Matthew chapter 20, we are looking at these very special parables that our Lord told during his public ministry here. They're called kingdom parables. Very important parables for us to understand as Christians. And we have one of them contained in the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 20. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so good. And your kingdom is so good and so beautiful and so different from the kingdom of man. And Lord, how easy it is for us, even as your people, to lose sight of your kingdom because we get our eyes focused on the kingdom of man. Well, I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of the awesomeness of your kingdom this morning, how your kingdom operates. I pray that you would bless this time. Bless the teaching of your word in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This parable this morning is a very interesting parable, and people I have noticed have two very strong reactions to it. There are some people who are really bugged by this parable. It annoys them. It's frustrating to them. And then there are some people who are thrilled by this parable. They love it. It's so exciting. It's so encouraging. And I wonder what kind of reaction you're going to have to the parable this morning. Will you be bugged? Will you be excited? Perhaps a little of both. Let's read through the parable and see what the story is, and then let's see if we can understand the spiritual meaning behind it. Remember, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. An earthly story that gives you spiritual truths about the kingdom of heaven. So let's read through the story. Look at verse 1, chapter 20. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.'" Okay, so we have a man who owns a vineyard, and there's a lot of work that needs to be done in that vineyard, and it needs to be done very quickly. It's probably harvest time. The grape harvest ripened towards the end of September, and right after that came the rainy season. So you had to get all those grapes harvested before those rains, or it would ruin the crops. So harvest time in a vineyard was a frantic race against time. And so he's going out and he's getting all of these workers to work the vineyard. Now in this parable, he's using day laborers. Day laborers. These folks were in desperate circumstances economically. They were not skilled workers. They were not slaves, even, who were owned by masters who would take care of them for their family, room, and board. They were unemployed. They were very, very poor. They lived literally hand to mouth. Some of them may have even been handicapped. There was a big group like that that was just the lowest rung on the economic ladder. And many of those folks would actually sit by the road in high traffic areas just to beg alms. But then there were some who would show up every morning at the marketplace, which was sort of like a labor exchange. They'd show up early with their humble little tools, waiting for somebody, anybody, to hire them for one day's worth of work. And again, not skilled labor, good old-fashioned, down-to-earth, manual labor, working in a vineyard, working in a field. Day laborers are hired. Now, one denarius a day as a wage would be very generous for a day laborer. That was the standard payment for skilled employees. That was the standard payment for Roman soldiers. So if you're a day laborer and you get this deal, it's like a cha-ching, right? It was a really, really awesome, generous wage for that kind of worker in those days. Now, also understand that in those days, the workday was a 12-hour workday. The workday began at 6 a.m. and it ended at 6 p.m. Sun up, sun down. So, in this story, if you follow it, this guy gets up real early one day and he goes to the marketplace and he finds some folks at 6 a.m. to come work in his vineyard for the entire day. And I want you to notice in verse 2, notice what it says about these guys. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Those early morning laborers, there was a handshake. There was a contract. It was a contractual obligation. He found these guys and said, hey, are you willing to work 12 hours? They said, we're willing to work 12 hours if you give us a denarius a day. And so they shook. You see that? And they go into the vineyard and begin to work. Well, then this guy goes out on the third hour, 9 a.m., and he finds more workers in the marketplace. He says, hey, come work in my vineyard and I'll pay you what's right. Then he goes back at the sixth hour, which is noon, finds some more guys out there and come on into the vineyard, I'll pay you what's right. He goes out the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, finds some more day laborers out there and brings them into the vineyard and says, I'll pay you what's right. And then he even goes out, check this out, at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., 1 hour left in the workday. And he finds some guys. And he says to those guys at the end of verse 6, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. The word idle is there, but it doesn't mean lazy. If these guys were lazy, they would be sleeping somewhere. They would have already given up for the day. No, these were guys who had been there bright and early in the morning holding their tools, but nobody had hired them yet. And so, this guy says, come on into the vineyard. Work it. I'll pay you what's right. So you see the situation from this story. On that particular day, there are a group of laborers who will work 12 hours beginning at 6 a.m. There are those who will work 9 hours beginning at 9 a.m. There are those who will work 6 hours beginning at noon. There are those that will work 3 hours beginning at 3. And there are those that will work 1 hour beginning at 5 p.m. Follow? Okay. Well, at the end of that work day, everyone's called to be paid. By the way, you paid day laborers the day they worked. You never kept wages from those guys. In fact, the law of Moses said it was a sin to hold wages back from them. Why? They're literally living hand to mouth. That wage that they made that day would buy the food for them and their family to consume for the next 24 hours. So now it's time to pay these guys. And that's where the story takes a twist. That's where something completely unexpected happens. Look at verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with what? The last to the first. Okay, guys, get everyone who worked today, line them up in order from last to first. Those guys hired in the 11th hour, we're going to pay them first on the way down to line to the ones that were hired at 6 a.m. Okay, strange. You would expect to pay those that were first first, right? But he goes the opposite from what you would expect. And then look at verse 9. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received how much? One denarius. Woohoo! Right? They received a full day's wage, something much more even generous than a full day's wage, in 1 hour. 1 hour worth of work. How cool is that? How generous is that landowner? Okay, now you're one of the guys who's been working in the field since 6 a.m. And you see this. Because these guys get paid and you can see them running out. High five, showing everybody their coin. You're 6 a.m. Now what are you thinking? Wow, he's paying one denarius an hour. I got 12 denarii coming my way. How cool is that? Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each, how much? One denarius. So it would appear that everyone who worked in that vineyard that day, no matter how many hours they put in, they all got paid the same amount, one denarius. Well, how did the guys react to that? Verse 11, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, come on, be honest. You can relate with these guys, can't you? They're grumbling. They're complaining. What's their complaint? That's not fair. That's not fair. I've worked all day. These guys worked 1 hour, and we got paid the same. The reaction of the landlord, verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Okay, now, you need to see what's going on here. This is a rebuke. The landowner is rebuking these guys. It's very subtle, but it is a rebuke. He calls them, or one of them, friend. It's a very interesting term in the Greek. It only shows up three times in the Gospel of Matthew. And every time it's used to speak of somebody in light of a subtle rebuke. In fact, do you remember when Judas identifies Jesus in the garden with a kiss? You remember that? Well, right after Judas kisses Jesus, identifying him to the soldiers, Jesus turns to him and says, "Friend, why have you come?" So this is a slight, subtle, it's like he's saying, "Listen, fella. Listen, buddy boy. Friend." I haven't been unfair to you. 6 a.m. this morning, did we not shake? Had they not shaken? Had they not agreed? And I've paid you exactly what I told you I would pay you. Verse 14, he says to them, "Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Good point. I own the vineyard. This is all my money. I can do what I want with my stuff. And I've chosen to be very generous, giving this last guy the same amount as I gave to you. It would be unlawful for me if I were paying people what they did not deserve. But is it unlawful for me to pay people more than they deserve? Absolutely not. He says to that group, "You're angry. You're giving me the evil eye." Anybody ever given you the evil eye? They're angry with him. And he says, "Why are you angry with me? You can't be angry with me because I've been unfair to you, because I've been fair to you. Oh, you must be angry with me because I'm good. I'm good to people." And understand, that landowner had been very good and gracious to all of the people in that vineyard. And by the way, he had also been good to those first group, that first group. Remember, a denarius a day was extra generous. Okay, there's the story. What does it mean spiritually? What does this story tell us? Well, I believe Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom operates radically different than the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of radical grace. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that operates on grace. This world does not operate on grace. This story doesn't make sense in the world. Any businessman who follows a practice like this will end up losing their business, right? Doesn't work in the world. You get paid what you work. But this isn't a story about this world. It's a story about how the kingdom of God works. And God's kingdom is one of radical grace. The landowner in this story represents God. God is very gracious, isn't he? He's very generous. to everyone in the story. Now, you might say, well, isn't he more gracious to some? Listen, it all washes out in the story. 1 hour, 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours, 12 hours. Listen up. The guy poured grace out upon all of them. He was gracious to every single one. God is represented by the landowner. The vineyard represents God's kingdom. The day laborers in this story represent believers in the kingdom. That's us. And it really fits. We're like those day laborers. We don't have a whole lot to offer, do we? We're sinners. We come into the kingdom from these very humble positions. The workday in the parable represents time. Time. Evening, payday in the parable, represents when we go into eternity and we receive our reward. The denarius a day, listen carefully, I believe it represents the eternal benefits that every single member of the kingdom of God enjoys. And it's the same. This parable teaches that by the outpouring of God's grace, everyone who becomes a member of his kingdom gets the same thing concerning eternal life. No matter when you come into the kingdom, no matter how early or how late. You say, well, does it appear that they're all working for their salvation here? No, they're not. What they receive is completely independent of what they work. That's the whole point. The whole point is they all get the same. In verse 16, Jesus says, so the last will be first and the first last. The idea is in the kingdom of grace, there are no first, there are no last. The first and the last, they're the same thing. They all get the same. John MacArthur puts it this way, listen, and I quote, all who come into Christ's kingdom to serve him no matter how long, no matter how short, no matter how hard, no matter how easy the circumstances, will, in the end, equally receive the same full reward. And what is that reward? Eternal life, eternal glory. Eternal Christ-likeness. Those who come first to God will receive no more than those who came last. And those who come last will receive no less than those who come first. When you get into the kingdom of God, you get the same heaven, the same eternal life. And it's beautiful. I want you to think about that. It's beautiful. So you have a child, let's say somebody who comes into the kingdom of God at the age of 7 and serves the Lord their whole life. And when life is over and they die, they go to the same heaven. They have eternal life. When they got saved, they got everything right there. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, belongs to every single person the moment they come to Christ. Okay, so now we have a man in his 40s, a man or woman in his 40s. They get saved in their 40s. Maybe they come a little late to the party. They get the same thing. How about a guy in his 90s? You're at the 11th hour, dude, right? And you turn to Jesus Christ in your 90s on your deathbed. And God in his grace saves you. and you get everything as though you had been saved at the age of 7. It's the grace of God. Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Saved at the age of 16. A preacher of the gospel message throughout the world for 60 years. He went home to heaven this last Wednesday, as you know. Same heaven. He got saved and he spent his whole life serving the Lord, but did that make him more saved? Okay, now what about the guy who was dying on the cross next to Jesus? The penitent thief, remember that? It says, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. A thief, a terrorist. Someone who in the very end, on his deathbed, accepts Christ. He gets saved. Is he any less saved than anybody else who's saved? That's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. There is no way any of us could work for salvation. The Bible says we cannot work for it. God has sent his Son to do all the work for it, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He paid the price. And when you recognize that, and when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you do that by faith, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it's all by grace. And that's the whole point of this parable. Aren't you glad? I mean, this tells us that there's hope for maybe your family member that you've been praying for years. While they're still alive, while they're still living, there's hope that they can get saved and have heaven when they die. Or would you be so callous as to say, they've had enough time. I've been serving the Lord all my life. Do you see how ridiculous that is? I want you to notice the rebuke again that these guys get, because I think from the rebuke we can see how we're to behave in a kingdom of grace. I mean, if you're a Christian here this morning, you've been saved by grace, and you're a citizen of a kingdom of grace, and I think there's some expectations upon us as a result. First, I do believe that we should be the most thankful people on the planet. We should be grateful. Those guys were not grateful. Verse 11, it says, when they received it, they what? They complained. They grumbled. They murmured. Completely out of line for a Christian. No matter what we face in life, no matter how long we've been serving Christ, no matter how long others have been serving Christ, as we compare ourselves to them, which, by the way, you should never do. You never complain. We're grateful. We should be the most thankful, grateful. I mean, we should be walking around every day. Wow, I'm in God's kingdom of grace. Wow. Also, we should be humble. Humble, humble, humble servants. Again, it's very enlightening what they say in verse 12 to the landlord. Look at it again. They say, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them what? Equal to us. What are they saying? Hey, we're better. How dare you make this other group equal to us? We got top rank here. We got top billing. It's pride. Utter pride. You know, as Christians, we should walk through life with this incredible sense of unworthiness. I'm unworthy. I can't believe, Lord, you chose me. And you saved me and you poured your grace out upon me. I also believe this story tells us that in a kingdom of grace, we should not compare ourselves. No jealousy, no envy, no competition. And that's what they're doing. They're, hey, look what you did to that guy. Well, why don't we get the same thing? Oh, listen, come on. As Christians who have all been saved by grace, let us rejoice in what God has done in every person's life. Rejoice in it. And away with the idea of competing and trying to become first in the kingdom of God. You know, I heard of she's a very wise veteran first grade teacher. And she had learned a trick early on in her career that she would use against the kids in the first week of school for every school year. On the first day, she would have the children line up to go to lunch. And what do the kids do when it's time to go to lunch? Well, everybody scrambles to be first. You see these kids pushing, who's first? So after all the chaos, they lined up, and she goes to the end of the line and says, "This is first today." And they all went to lunch from last to first. So the next day, what happened? They all scrambled to be last. Oh, human nature, right? Now, after all the chaos, she went into the middle of the line and said, "This is first today." What a neat trick. What was she teaching those kids? There's no first, there's no last. You get in line and you do so respectfully. There's no first and there's no last in the kingdom of God. Don't push yourself to the front of the line. And then there's another very, very important lesson from this parable. Please hear it. Please hear it. We've been saved by grace. We live by grace. The Christian life is one of grace. Don't become a legalistic Christian. I mean, if you notice in the story, there are two types of day laborers in this story, are there not? There are the ones who worked under contract. They shook the hand. And then there are others that said, you know, I'll work and I'll leave that up to you. And who got extra blessed? The ones who left it up to a gracious landowner. The ones who made the deal. The ones who turned it into a legalism thing. Okay, here's the deal. I'll work for you 12 hours and you give me one denarius. And that's exactly what they got. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we get into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we believe in grace, but then we get into the Christian life, and we turn our Christian life into a contract with God. We make deals with God. We say, God, I will do this and this and this for you, and if I do so, I expect this in return. I'm going to read my Bible every single day this month, and if I do so, I'd like to see a raise. And you would be surprised how many Christians live life that way. I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and I expect God to fulfill his end of the obligation. And by the way, when he fills that end of the obligation for me, and I'm real spiritual and all because I've kept all my rules, I'll expect those same kinds of things on other Christians. Legalism kills. Listen, we don't serve God to get saved. We don't serve God to get blessed. We serve God because we are saved. We serve God because we are blessed. Because we are recipients of the grace of God, and it has impacted your life for all of eternity. And so you serve him freely. You know, I mentioned at the beginning that this parable will either bug you or thrill you. Which is it? If some of you are actually sitting here a little annoyed at this parable, it could be that you're a legalistic Christian. Because the whole Christian faith has become this reward, earn kind of thing. As a measure of spirituality, as a measure of effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Listen, don't let that kill you. Don't let that rob you of your joy. I heard about a husband and a wife. They got married, but they didn't really love each other. The man was very demanding, so much so that he had prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the letter. What a nice guy, huh? Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, and how the housework should be done. After several long years of that, the husband died. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon they were married. The husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. And she realized she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not obligation. That's the difference between grace and law. How much do you love the Lord who saved you? And that would lead to another characteristic that you find very clear in this story. Citizens of the kingdom of grace work hard. They do. They get in that vineyard and they pull up their sleeves and they work. I imagine that those who came later, the 3 p.m., 5 p.m., they probably worked double time to make up for all the lost time of the day. Everyone in this story worked. And so as Christians, we should all work. We should serve the Lord. There's a lot to be done. Amen? Reaching out to the poor, reaching out to this world with the life-changing message of the gospel, being witnesses for Christ. Listen, I mean, even if you get saved at the age of 90 and you have 1 hour left, get in the vineyard and work. You can do it. And of course, we do it for the right reason, don't we? Out of love. Out of devotion, because we're blown away by the grace of God. What a story. You know, in this story, people come into the kingdom of God at different times. I just want to close by saying to everyone here this morning, the sooner the better. The sooner the better. I hope nobody's playing games with, well, I'll wait to the 11th hour. My friend, listen, the 12th hour can come suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning. And if you don't get right with God before that, you're in big trouble. No, the scripture always says today is the day of salvation. Come now. Maybe you're a young person, middle schooler. Come to the Lord today. Come now. And follow the Lord all your life. Oh, think of the messes he'll keep you from. Come now. Maybe you've got a lot more life tucked under your belt. And you've looked over your life and you know, man, you've been out in the world. You've made some horrible mistakes. God can make up for lost time. But come now. Right now. Don't delay. Father, I pray that we would take advantage of every single day that you've given us to live. And Lord, we are blown away this morning by your grace. Thank you for your grace. Oh, the taste of your grace, Lord. How freeing to know that it's not through our efforts, our good works, our becoming religious that we become a member of your kingdom. It's through the work that you've completed for us. That you died on that. You sent your son to die on the cross for us, and our sins were placed upon him. And we invite you, if we invite you to be our Savior, if we place our faith in you, you put us in your kingdom. For all of eternity. Have you received that gift yet? It all starts the moment you receive that gift. Life begins. No matter what age, everything changes. Everything becomes brand new. If you never received Christ this morning, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now. Receive it. Respond to the grace of God. If that's you, just in the quietness of your heart, right there where you're seated, just cry out to God right now in a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be in your kingdom. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I open my heart wide to you. I receive you right now. Wash away all my sins. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. And then, Lord, help me to spend the rest of this life here serving you. Worshiping you, loving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.